All right. Good morning, Bridgepoint. How's everybody doing? We feeling good? Awesome. Big shout out to the crowds at Tyrone and Clearwater and Seminole, those joining online, especially here at the Tyrone campus. I'm so glad that you guys are here. So glad that you're in church on a Sunday morning for a series that we have been loving called It's Not You, It's Me. I've seen that bumper video of Rocky and Jeannie heading into this week a couple times, and I'm like, I wonder why they wrote a note and passed it back and forth in high school. Why didn't they just text each other? That just seems much easier. I also am really excited about the fact that their kids attend the Tyrone campus, and so I can't wait for them to hear the video that they kind of wish they just skipped right to the grandkids. And so we'll keep you all posted on how much damage this video has done for all of us. That's what this series is about. Kidding. We're trying to help. I've loved this series so far. I'm excited about today. I hope on all campuses you've been given a heads up that this is probably a message that will land better middle school and older. So if you're younger than that, you are loved, and we have a special space for you in Kids Point that you should try out today. I have a long way to go today and a short time to get there, so we're going to jump right in. If you've missed any in this series, you've missed some really cool stuff. I always encourage you to go back and catch up on the weeks that you can't be here, but especially for this one. The first week, we talked about the kind of this big idea. You will never meet anyone that is not made in the image of God, because that person does not exist. You are uniquely and wonderfully made in the image of God. You, me, all of us. There's not a person that exists that is not made in God's image. It distinguishes us from all the other creation of the animal kingdom. But last week, my friend Chad did a really cool job walking us through the message with this big idea that if you and I in our relationships will focus on becoming someone rather than merely being with someone, that has a landing trajectory that is aiming at health much more than just dependence upon another person. Really powerful thought. I hope you've given some time towards processing what that could mean for you. I know that I have as a married person, but regardless of the relationship status you find yourself in, be it just with friends, be it in a marriage, be it somewhere in between, this is a helpful big idea. This stems from the fact, as Chad talked about, that from the cradle to the grave, we all desire to be known, loved, and understood. From the cradle to the grave, we all desire to be known, loved, and understood. It's actually been this way from the very beginning. We were created this way with the desires that God, being made in his image, he made us desiring to be known, loved, and understood. The unique thing about Adam and Eve when they were the first man and woman, they were walking directly with God. It was a beautiful picture of what being known, loved, and understood was intended to look like. But then sin entered the world through their decisions of trying to do opposite of what God wanted. And it's the same choices and decisions that you and I operate in. But their sin, as much as our sin to this day, has fractured the relationship that was intended to exist between us and God. That's why you and I spend a lot of our lives in a lot of different ways trying to figure out what life was intended to be, because this broken world is not the representation of it. This broken world is not the representation of what the relationship between us and God was intended, and it's not the representation of what healthy relationships were intended to look like either. All of it stemming from the fact that we desire to be known, loved, and understood. We just take that upon ourselves and try to do it our way far too often instead of trusting God and doing it his way. But I want to start in week one. We looked all the way back at the creation story in Genesis chapter 1. I actually want to go back there in light of where we've been in this series to jump off for the conversation for today. It's actually a really unique thought that even when God created us, it's as if he really did fully know us and have specific and unique plans for us to be known, loved, and understood. All the way back in Genesis chapter 2, back to the creation period. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." You see, God looked at humankind. He looked at mankind, and he said, they're not intended to do life alone. I want to be all for them that they need, but I also know that they're made to be in community with other people. Those things go hand in hand. There's not a prescription on how intimacy, of how connectedness was intended to look like from the beginning, as much as there is a prescription that we are made to be connected. We're made to be known. So look how the story continues. God's recognizing this, and so he has Adam begin to walk through all of his creation, all of the animal kingdom. And here's what happens. The man gave names to all livestock, to all the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. Adam is literally walking through all of the animal kingdom. He's giving names to them. He's knowing them, and he's assigning their specific name. But in all the animal kingdom, again, it goes back to humankind stood out as unique. Because in all of those animals, in all of the creation, in all of those creatures, there was not somebody that was compatible with mankind. God had much more intention behind us. God created you with much more intention than just everything else, made in his image. So God causes Adam to fall into a deep sleep, and look what happens. While Adam slept, God took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man." God recognized that man should not try to do life by themselves. And so he created a companion. He created someone that he could be connected with. He created the beginning of a gift that has been continuing throughout the universe since this moment. God created man and then woman. It's a powerful, powerful moment. Taken right from, they're so unique, so together, so similar, so as if made to be that piece for each other that no other aspect of creation could be. That it would lead to the very next verse. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." You see the power of this moment. It's changed everything. Adam literally walks through all of the animal kingdom and names them, gives assigns something to them, but none of them God recognized was good enough to be the companion piece that humankind needed. So God creates that. Woman enters the scene, companionship, connectedness was born in that moment, and God goes so far as to say, "This is intended to be everything I was hoping Adam would be able to experience. They will become one flesh. They will be so connected. They will tie back to their desires to be known, loved, and understood so deeply that they will no longer be two individual units, but will literally and physically become one flesh. The power of the connectedness that God was aiming for was intended to be one of the best gifts he could give to men and women. The powerful thought tying all the way back to the moment of creation. And then it was not just something that they could experience, but that the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Known, loved, and understood fully, boldly, powerfully. Nothing in creation could offer this to man or woman than what God had created in that moment. What a powerful thought. If you hear nothing else I say today, here's what this means, put in a big idea. God gave the gift of intimacy as the deepest experience that satisfies our desire to be known, loved, and understood. God recognized it in us. And while God desires us to know him fully, he also created us to be known, loved, and understood, intimacy being the ultimate, deepest experience of that expression, a powerful thought. But to take that one step further, here's what this truth means. Sex was God's gift given as the ultimate experience of intimacy. Therefore, sex is not just a physical thing, it's a soul thing. Now, here's where some of you are going to naturally have a little bit of pushback. And I want you to know that all I'm trying to do today is to present truth as recorded from the Bible, from God's perspective. Some of you are going to agree to disagree with me today, and I want you to know that I will love you no less. Because the temptation is to say, here comes the preacher on the sex talk again. Here we go. This is why I got myself out of bed this morning, is to hear him go, wah, 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 wah. Because people that go to church have so much less fun than people who don't. And I'm about to hear all these things because he's going to try to make a case that sex isn't just physical, that it's something much, much deeper. Here we go again. And I want you to know that you're right. But I think we're going to have a little bit of fun together. I'm not going to try to convince you of anything. I'm not going to try to change your mind about anything, but I do at least want to present something to you that I hope will be fresh and cause you to at least think through your decisions about the gift of intimacy that was given by God. I want you to think about how you treat and handle sex. I think it is something more than what our culture ultimately teaches, because for all practical purposes, we live in a culture that really just says, as long as nobody gets hurt, as long as everything's consensual, and in some cases, the worst possible part is that as long as nobody gets pregnant, this is just a physical thing that you do between two consenting adults, period. Pastor, don't try to make it something more than it needs to be. Don't try to dress it up. Don't try to do anything with this. And I'm not trying to do anything with this other than, as a pastor, I would be remiss to not tell you the boundaries and the confines to which God gave this gift. You see, God, as a good father, gives the best gifts, period. Nobody can beat him. But with each of those gifts comes the ideal of how to most properly utilize them. Now, sitting in this room as we go through this message, some of you are going to instantly be flooded with thoughts and feelings that are going to make you feel less than. And here's what I want you to know, that on all campuses, as much as there is a good God that gives good gifts, there's also an enemy that's going to try to convince you that you are undeserving, that you are less than, or that you should be deeply ashamed of yourself. Don't buy those lies. Don't buy those lies, because as we work through today, I want you to hear how much in God's giving of the gift, he was thinking about you, and how much he still is thinking about you. You see, this is a conversation that ultimately is just about you. It's not you, it's me. It's ultimately just personal, right? It's just an us thing. And so before you go and try to start squirming and getting uncomfortable, I just want to present and submit that what if sex is more than just physical? What if it is something much, much deeper? And the damage, when not treated and valued in the way God intended, does something to us that's much, much deeper than what we can even recognize. Here's my thought. I think deep down, there's part of us that sort of understand that. Here's what I mean. These next couple of moments, and I know in talking about this topic for some of you on across campuses, it's going to generate some really uncomfortable feelings. It's going to remind you of some really unhealthy parts of your past. Those are weighty things, and I'm not making light of those things. In fact, I tread so lightly into this topic that I want you to know that I've really prayed about how to present this in a way that I get grace from you, but also communicate the weight of what God was intending from you. But why is it that, for example, kids that are sexually abused as kids, that they grow up with the weight of that on them, some of them unable just to shake that ever? It's a heavy betrayal, right? And it's deeper than just being betrayed by the authority figure in their life, because as a pastor with my own kids, I have betrayed their trust at times unintentionally, but it happens because I'm imperfect. I haven't done it sexually, nor will I. But what about the weight that people, that kids who have been sexually abused carry well into adulthood? Is it just because of something physical that happened to them? To me, it seems to devalue an experience if you just want to equate the abuse that they suffered to be just like any other physical abuse. But it's deeper than that. It's weightier than that. And I can't relate to that personally, and I'm not going to try. I just know that the pain is really real for those that have walked through that. And you're surrounded on every campus with people that have that as part of their experience that come to this church. You are not damaged goods. But it's got to be something more than just physical, right? What about for women? Again, I'm only trying to speak of what I observe, and I'm trying to do it gracefully and thoughtfully. But it is far easier for a woman to report domestic or physical abuse than it is sexual abuse or rape. Why? If we're just trying to say that sex is just a physical act, then why would we not go to them, in my opinion, incredibly harshly, but just to say, well, it's just like getting beat up. Go tell somebody about that. How cruel does that sound? Again, I can't imagine, and I'm asking for grace in this, but isn't there something deeper there? Isn't there something weightier there? Isn't there something more than just a physical violation that they experienced? Because really, if we're not careful at all, we really boil sex down to just a physical performance. That really, when it comes to relationships, so long as the boundaries are discussed and talked about, then we live in a culture that's just sort of a, hey, we're in agreement on this, let's do this. Ultimately, I want you to know that I've practiced really hard for this. That on our wedding day, I have done my best to get really, really good at sex. I've been intentional about it through adolescence and in college. I have worked, I have practiced, and I want you to know that I'm stepping into my wedding day proud of the effort that I've put into it. As if our spouse is going to say, good, gosh, good. I hope that you practice because I've been practicing too, and now we can enter the contest because we might be the best ever. Isn't it silly to boil it down like that? But in all actuality, if sex is just a physical thing, then entering to a marriage as it pertains to sex is really just about what I can get out of it from you. And that's not thinking about a spouse, that's thinking about a self. And if you watched last week's message, love is not selfish. It can't be. That's a recipe for disaster. Doesn't it need to be deeper than that? Doesn't it need to be deeper than just this transaction? Again, I understand some of you are like, here we go. Here we are in church. Pastor's saying, no, no, no. Isn't it just like the religious people to always want to put confines on sex? That's just the conservative Christians is what they do. Did you know that historically it was not religious people that put confines on sex? In fact, if you go back and study history, sex is actually used as a part of a lot of religions in all the wrong ways. And see, that's why I love that what we're about here at Bridgepoint is a relationship with God, because most religions, you know what that ends up feeding? It feeds power for males, and it treats ultimately women as commodities to be used and discarded when no longer needed. That's what sex used to be for religious people. In fact, men would show up to the temple. They would shell out their cash because they knew that that was their part of the transaction. They would utilize a woman how they preferred to use her, and then they would walk away discarding her back to their merry lives. That was how religious people viewed sex. It wasn't until Jesus came along. And if you don't know Jesus, here's one of the things that convinces me this man is worth dedicating your life to, is that in a world where that was what was common, Jesus was always about something much more intentional than discarding any human being. He was always much more intentional about devaluing women in a culture where they were devalued. That he sought, as we talked about in week one of this message series, to see the image of God in all people and to honor them as such. You see, it was actually Jesus and his followers that began adding value to sex. Because the culture of the times just got to a place where it was physical transaction. And the man always won that transaction. Because the man would get what he wanted. He would finish his business and move on from the commodity that he had just used. There's no way you can tell me that sex as a physical act is religiously helpful, is just a physical thing, when we also know that it's linked to such emotional weight alongside it. I'm so thankful that Jesus and his followers began to talk about it differently. See, romance, intimacy in marriage. Romance and intimacy in marriage is fueled by exclusivity, not skill and performance. To get those backwards is a recipe for an unhealthy relationship because it goes back to what can you do for me? Marriage can't be about that. It's a recipe for a disaster for healthy relationships. So for a second, let me take you back to what early Jesus followers had to say about sex. Let me take you back to what the early Jesus people, in a culture that viewed it completely opposite as just a relational transaction, a physical experience, let me show you what they meant about valuing this type of intimacy, this gift that comes from God. This is a guy named Paul wrote this. He was an early leader of churches writing letters to them about how to figure out what it meant to follow Jesus. They didn't have churches everywhere. It was all new. It was very different. It was very unique. And so Paul was an early leader saying, here's what it means to try to follow Jesus and love people like he did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, Paul's writing to a culture that viewed sex just very physically, and that was it. He said, do you not know that he who joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. Imagine being in that culture. If you were trying to build a church in the time, you wouldn't go around saying this. Because people had religious expressions where they could go around and do exactly opposite of this, and the men could wipe their hands of it and move on feeling really good about themselves. But Paul's saying it's deeper than that. That even those that you view and treat as a commodity, God's intending that experience to make you into a unit that is intended to be inseparable. The people of the day would have been like, that's not what that is. I show up, I pay my money, I do my thing, and then I move on. Paul's saying, remember creation? Remember the gift? Remember that God recognized that it wasn't good to be alone, and remember that God saw our desire to be known, loved, and understood, and gave us the deepest expression of that in the form of being able to be naked and unashamed to experience sex to its fullest? That's taking away from that. That's kind of cheapening that gift. Doesn't devalue a person. A person is honored, created in God's image. But to just go around as you please, physically enacting all these things, you're missing the point of what God was creating and intending for that gift. Jesus' followers were beginning to introduce a different way of viewing it. A different way of honoring people, a different way of even seeing people, especially including women who of this time, this was a totally, totally foreign concept. Look how it continues. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. This was wildly unique. This was totally, totally different thinking. That any sin, is disobedience to God. Any sin is disobedience to God. But most sin is disobedience to God and an offense towards somebody else. Sexual sin, sexual immorality is the opposite. While it is still a disobedience to God, it's actually a sin against ourselves, our own body. Why? Because sexual sin attacks the very gift God gave to us to fulfill the desire to be known, loved, and understood. It's totally unique in that way. It's totally different in that way. It's not like any other sin, that when you sin sexually, you're actually working against yourself on a soul level. Again, we can agree to disagree. I'm going to love you no less. But this is the only category of sin that Paul says you have to work so hard to flee from this, because this is completely undermining you. It's undermining God's gift to you. Again, some of you in this message are feeling a weight. You're beginning to hear voices that are going to try to cause you to disqualify yourself, tune out from yourself, or feel like you're hopeless because of the distraction that this has been in your life before. And I want you to know, don't listen to those voices. But I also would be remiss to not also mention that Paul's talking about any sexual immorality. So let me talk about the power and the tangleness that comes even from porn. You know, porn from this is from Psychology Today magazine. This is an article they wrote. They are not a Christian or church organization. They're a secular, if I will, just non-church organization. I want you to hear the negative effects that porn can have on those that partake of it. Porn, overall, this is quoting from them, they found that the more frequent porn viewing was associated with lower sexual satisfaction. It literally rewires pleasure centers in the brain to be fed by self instead of by the partner that God gave to you. See how that works against us? Lower sexual satisfaction because it's a sin against our own gift. Powerful thought. Second thing, the other negative effect about porn is that it's fake. It's all about a video shoot, and that video shoot's all about capturing and selling and achieving a profit. Porn is a terrible teacher of what healthy, true intimacy was intended to look like, and it undermines our ability to see that lived out, working against our gift. Number three, often porn usage begins among the lonely, which leads to, and I want to quote this, harm to relationships is due to pornography's sexual script consisting of eroticism, objectification, promiscuity, and misogyny, which on its face is antithetical to secure attachment, conceptually linked to loneliness. Let me break down what this means. Moments of loneliness for people creates the temptation to turn to porn. Porn then begins to have its effects in our heads and in our hearts and inside of us, which then when we finish that usage makes us feel lonely. And so when we're lonely, we actually turn to porn, and then porn begins to have its effects, and that produces in us feelings of loneliness, which causes us to turn to porn, which causes us to feel lonely, which causes us to turn to porn. And you see that downward negative cycle, all while damaging the gift committed or given to your own body. Did you know, according to this article, the chance of divorce doubled for men and women who started using porn after getting married? Flee. Flee from this of any kind. And for those of us in the room, knowing that we've struggled with any of these aspects in the past, be it porn use, be it sex outside of the confines for which God gave it, those of us that are struggling with those things and feeling the weight, listen to me. You know what that means? It means you're human. Welcome to the club. All of us desire to be known, loved, and understood, and therefore all of us tend to err towards our own choosing instead of. Here's what I want to make sure you hear loud and clear on every campus. I need you to know that unrecognized value does not equal invaluable. My great aunt, my grandfather's sister, gave me a crystal, a Waterford crystal bowl. It's kind of a family heirloom now, so it literally is invaluable to me, although it is a very nice crystal. But it's as if she didn't know that I have kids. What a disaster. That bowl, unfortunately, lives on the top shelf of a cabinet where it's unreachable by little hands that don't understand what it is. does that mean there's something wrong with my kids because they don't know that that crystal bowl is incredibly valuable to me? No. Does it change the value of that crystal bowl? Absolutely not. That thing is so expensive and ultimately priceless. Does it devalue my kids that they don't understand that? No. Please don't listen to the voice of an enemy that is right now trying to tell you you're less than if you're human enough to have missed the mark on this. Here's why. Look what Paul said to the early believers that were present for this conversation. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Well, hey, whatever campus you're on, tune in with me for just a second. You were made in God's image, and week one established that you have a value that all of the rest of creation can't compete with. But I need you to understand that what your value cost was the life of God. You are not a cast aside commodity. You are not so broken that God doesn't value and do whatever it takes to rescue you. You are not so beyond the grasp of God that He's not working to still provide for you the life that He dreamed to give you when you were created. You were bought with a price. What an incredible statement. So what does that mean for the gift of intimacy and ultimately for the gift of sex? What does it mean for those of us that have not gotten it right, for those of us that are in the middle of not getting it right, and for those of us that want to get it right? Well, here's what I want you to know. This big idea. You will never regret an investment in your God-given gift of intimacy. You will never regret an investment in your God-given gift of intimacy. Here's how we have to reframe our minds. We want to just say, well, I go to church, which means I can't have the same kind of fun that my sorority sisters experience and the other people in my high school experience. I don't get to have that kind of fun. Well, is it painful to store away money in your 401k? Yes, I could buy so many things with that money. But there's going to come a day where I absolutely will not regret the money that I have invested in that. What if we started investing in the gift that God has given us? You think we would come to a place where it was like, what a waste? I don't think so. What if we started now? Maybe we didn't start 10 years ago. Maybe we didn't start 30 years ago. Maybe we didn't start a year ago. But what if we started now investing in the gifts that God has given us? I wonder how that would change our future. I wonder how it would change the plan that God has for us. I wonder how that would honor God with our bodies if we started now. Can I ask you something? What's the best next step for you to take in valuing your God-given gift of intimacy? What's the next best step? For married people, your homework assignment is to go home and enjoy your gift. Now, this is the kind of church I can get used to. If things are healthy, go home and enjoy that. But for the rest of us that are processing what this means and what we do with it, what's the next best step? If you try to go from 0 to 100, that's a recipe for disaster. But if you say, what does it look like to make investments, even if the only investment I can make right now is pennies compared to what some people are putting in, how can I invest in this gift? For some of us, it's time to begin with the place that we can accept that we're loved by the God of the universe. You have such value. You were worth the very life of God, that He willingly gave His life so that you and I could find ours. The best investment we can make right now is to begin with the place that we understand how valuable we are to the God of the universe. But the second thing, for some of us, it's time to stop promoting or accepting casual intimacy. That's a cheap substitute for what God intended, and God has more for us. We might have missed that in the past, but we're bought with a price and we're going to invest in our future. For some of us, it's time to stop being afraid of the commitment, that it's time to ask the question and get married. For some of us, it's time to commit to a period of singleness because we're working too hard to try to find our value given from other people and the experiences we can have from them instead of reminding ourselves that we've been bought with a price, made in the image of God. I want you to know in the Bridgepoint app, you can find a link to this book, Andy Stanley, The New Rules for Love, Sex, and Dating. The back half of this message is, he's a guru on relationship series, a pastor in Atlanta. The back half of this message is built off of this book. Maybe this is your next step, is just to order that and pursue that, but I just wonder for the rest of us, what does investment in the God-given gift of intimacy for us look like? Do you think if God knew that we had a desire to be known, loved, and understood, that he would dangle a carrot in front of us to hurt us or for us to value it in its proper context? What if we sought to do that together, to make it not about anybody else? It's not you, it's me. Would you pray with me? God, across all campuses and those attending online, we're a group of human beings that, quite honestly, God, we have blown this in the past. Maybe there are some heroes among us that have never struggled. I cannot relate to what that must be like. But God, for the rest of us, I know that there's going to be a voice of an enemy that's trying to demean us and devalue us. But God, for the rest of us, would you help us to hold tightly to truth that we've been bought with a price and made in the image of Almighty God? So God, in light of that truth, would you help us figure it out? Would you help us figure out what it means to take one step towards investing in intimacy? Would you help us figure out what it means that just because we haven't recognized it in the past doesn't devalue us or the gift? Would you help us figure out what it means to begin now to trust that you have our best in mind? God, for some of us, would you just help us ponder the possibility that maybe sex is something more than just physical, that it's a soul thing? But God, as we do all of this, would you help us be found supremely thankful for Jesus, that assigns value and worth to our lives that this world can't offer? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.